This week's parsha is Parashat Shmini. Sefer Vayikra is overwhelmingly a sefer of law, of halakha, the laws of the korbanot, in addition to so many other laws that appear throughout Sefer Vayikra. As far as historic material, there are only two incidents that are recorded in all of Sefer Vayikra. Bereshit and Shemot are obviously stories. There's a great deal of history we are told about many events. In Bamidbar we also have all sorts of things that are happening. In Vayikra only two stories appear. One is toward the end of Parshat Emor, about a man who went out into the camp and he cursed God, he blasphemed. They didn't know what to do with him. They brought him to Moshe, until Moshe is told that he is to be put to death. The other story is the one that appears in Parshat Shemini, the great tragedy that befalls Aharon, and for that matter really befalls the Jewish people, the death of Nadav Avihu on a day that was destined to be one of the most unusual, not only in Jewish history, I would say, in world history. It is Rosh Chodesh Nisan, first day of the month of Nisan, the second year that Jews are in the desert. They have spent many, many long months building the Mishkan, and finally toward the end of the month, and here toward the after all the many months of preparation, it is the first day of the month of Nisan. At the end of the month of Adar, they had begun the process of dedication, and now on the eighth day, for all of those 7 days, Moshe is the one that had brought all of the sacrifices. That was the period of preparation. Aaron and his children are prepared to do the service in the Mishkan. Vayehi ba yom hashmini, it comes to pass on the eighth day, which is Rosh Chodesh Nisan. On that day, the dedication of the Mishkan finally takes place, and what they are waiting for is for the divine presence to demonstrate and show to all of them that God now dwells amongst men, that he has kind of finally come down upon earth. There are those who see that the great step for mankind is when man sets foot on the moon. As far as Klal Yisrael is concerned, the great step for mankind is when God's divine presence sets foot on the face of this earth. And that's what Rosh Chodesh Nisan, in that second year in the desert, is all about. And the great moment of all, indeed comes. Let's read the psukim that describe it. In Shmini, Shlishi, chapter 9, pasuk 24. Vateitze eish milifnei Hashem. Fire came out from before God. Vatochal al hamizbeach, and it consumed that which was on the altar at ha'olav et hachalavim, the olah offering and the fat parts. Vayarkol ha'om vayironu, the people saw and they shouted for joy. Vayiplu al peneim, and they fell upon their faces, they prostrated themselves before God. This was the great moment. Everything that they had waited for, had hoped for, finally happens. Fire comes out from heaven, and there they are. They see it, they sense it, they know it, they experience God's divine presence on the face of this earth in the Mishkan that they have built. Then comes the moment of tragedy. We're talking about a peak of ecstasy, joy, happiness. I don't even know whether we have the words with which to describe it, because this is something that is not within our experience, to be present and to see and feel and sense something of this sort. Unusual. The sons of Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, each one took his pan, they put fire in it, and they placed incense upon it. Vayakrivu lifnei Hashem eish zorah, and they brought before God a strange fire, asher lo tzi va'otam, that He had not commanded them. Vateitzi eishmu lifnei Hashem, fire came out from before God, vatochal otam, and consumed them. Vayamutu lifnei Hashem, and they died before God. Terrible, terrible tragedy, the moment of greatest joy. The Gemara says on the pasuk in Shir Hashirim, Biyom chatunato ubiyom simchat libo, the day of his betrothal, the day of his great joy. The Gemara says, Yom chatunato, the day of the wedding, that is when the Jewish people were at Sinai. Biyom simchat libo, the day of his great joy, that is the day of when the divine presence comes to rest upon Klal Yisrael. And here at this great moment, fire comes out before God and consumes them, and they die before God. The famous words of Moshe to Aaron, Vayom Moshe al Aaron. Moshe said to Aaron, Hu Asher Dibur Hashem Leimor, this is what God said, so saying, Bikrovai Ekodesh, I will be sanctified by those who are close to me. Thou Pnei Kol Ha'am Ekodesh, and therefore I will be honored by all of the people. That in a sense, the fact that God struck down Nadav Avihu was a fulfillment of that which had been said by God, that he will be honored and he will be sanctified through those who are closest to him. Vayidom Aaron, and Aaron remained silent. Aaron says nothing.
Is it too warm?
From the moment of this incident and onward, there has been the ongoing discussion. Medrash, the Talmud, Rishonim, Acharonim, what was the sin of the sons of Aaron? What did they do that was so terrible that brought down upon them instant punishment? Death. And at the moment of greatest joy, it couldn't wait. If they are to be punished, it couldn't wait. Why? Why? The great question of why. Of course, that's what makes Aaron's response so poignant and so moving. The words by Yidom Aaron have become the response to tragedy throughout all of time. We have no way of dealing with it. We have no way of fully comprehending it. So what are we going to do? So men remain silent, and even in this silence, the silence represents the idea that we accept divine judgment, and that's it. This is the way God wanted it. I don't understand, but this is what He wanted. So I'm ready to accept that Hashofet Kol Ha'aretz, the judge of the entire earth, He does justice. That's all. Tzadik v'yoshar hu, He is righteous and He is good. God does not do that which is wrong. Okay. But still, what was it that they did that was so terrible? So there are many opinions. I'm going to take you on a journey through the various opinions and see what it is that was said by Rishonim, by Akronim, up until even the most recent commentators. We'll begin with a Sifra. Sifra is the Medrash. Medrash here that says the following: Bishvil arvo devarim meitu shnei bnei Aaron, because of four things, the two sons of Aaron died. Al hakreva, on their drawing close, va'al hahakrava, and the sacrifice that they brought, al eish zara, for the strange fire, va'al shalom natlu eitzer zemizer, and that they didn't take counsel one with another. Four things that are mentioned by the Sifra. Now the Sifra explains what they mean. Al hakreva, that they drew close. Shenichnasu lefnai v'lefnim. Where did they go with their pens and their fire and their incense? They went into the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh HaKodashim. They got too close. They went in too close. Va'al hakreva, and on the sacrifice that they brought, Shegrivu korban shalom itstavu, they brought a sacrifice that they had not been commanded to bring. al eish zora, a strange buyer, eish mi beit kirayim hichnisu, the fire, the coals that they put into the pan were not taken from the mizbeach. It was from a private, from a stove, from an oven. They took coal and put them into the pan. Val shalom notu eitzu zem izem. They didn't take counsel one with another. Shenem, as it says in the pasuk, ish machtato, each man his pan. There's something very private about this. It was not that Nadav va'Avihu acted together. They had consulted and they had, with one another, and they decided this is what we are going to do. But of all the strange things, most probably what happened was when Nadav walks into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, do you know who he finds in the Holy of Holies? There's Avihu. Like, fancy meeting one another here. They did not know that the other planned to do this. All right, that's the Medrash. There are a number of other things that are said by other Medrashim in the Gemara. Shtuyayayin nichnasu. They went into the Mishkan after they had imbibed alcoholic beverages. They drank wine. Another opinion is al shalom nosu noshim. They didn't marry. Another opinion, lo holidu banim. They had no children. It seems they didn't want children, it would seem. They are certainly of age to be of service in the Mishkan. We're not talking about children. They have been prepared now to serve together with their father. We're not talking about Yingalach. They've passed 18. To be certain of that. It was high time. Then there is another Gemara that says that they came in without wearing the full complement of Big Day Kahuna, the garments that a Kohen is supposed to wear. They came in without their uniform. In a sense, they came in civilian clothes. There is a Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin that is most probably the most difficult one of all to understand. But it may be the key to understanding everything else. The Gemara says that as they were coming from Sinai months earlier, the year before, that they were going to Sinai. So who was walking ahead of them? Moshe and Aaron are marching towards Sinai. All of Israel are at the foothills of the mountain. Nadav Avihu are following, walking behind Moshe and Aaron. And Nadav turns to Avihu and he says, Matayamutu shnei zekenim halalu v'anachnu nanhiget ha'am. When are these two old fellows going to die, and then we will lead the people? So the Rabbein Shlem said to himself, Nireh, we will see mi kover et mi, who is going to bury whom? Now I've listed here a whole bunch of avedas. Oh, we list a whole bunch of avedas over here. But wait, what are we supposed to do with these avedas when number one, pasuk doesn't say anything of the sort? Where does it appear in the pasuk? Number two, I'll give you another medrash, a medrash that seems to express a completely different point of view. Medrash says, Afhein b'simchatam, they too, in their great joy, kivon sharou eish chadosha, when they saw new fire coming from heaven, when they saw how God is bringing His presence down to rest upon Israel, ondu lahosif ahavo al ahavatam, their intention was they wanted to add love upon the love that was demonstrated by God. What they did was, they wanted to show, they wanted to make manifest and clear the extreme and intense love that they had for God. And therefore God sends down fire, we're going to add our fire together with God's, and it'll all be one great expression of God's love for us and our love for Him. Here the Medrash seems to be talking in very positive terms about Nadav Avihu, that this was a great act of devotion to God, an act of great spirituality. And for maybe that, okay, could be. But Lifnei Mishuras Hadin may not always be good. We're going to have to understand Nadav Avihu. Let's say the following. When we study Nadav Avihu, we have to be very careful. We have to know that we're walking a tightrope. And how do we know that we're walking the tightrope? Or as they would say here in Hebrew, we're walking through a Sdei Mokshin, a minefield. We make take a wrong step, a wrong interpretation, and we may have simply missed the whole point of the parasha. So on the one hand, we have all of these sins that were committed by them. On the other hand, we have indications that they were great tzaddikim, that they wanted to add ahava al ahava, show even greater love for God. And what is it that... What does Moshe say to Aaron? That's what God said, Bikrovai, those who are close to me, are Kadesh, through them I will be sanctified. That means Moshe is saying these two, Nadav Avihu, are the ones who are close to him. Nadav Avihu are going to be mentioned a number of times. The next time they're going to be mentioned is Parashat Acharei Mot. What's the beginning of Parashat Acharei Mot? Vayehi, and it came to pass, Acharei Mot, Shnei, Bnei Aharon, after the death of the two sons of Aharon. Do you know when Parshat Acharei Mot is read? We read Parshat Acharei Mot on Yom Kippur, and the Gemara asks, why do we read about the death of Nadav Avihu on Yom Kippur? You know why? In order to tell us, just like Yom HaKippurim is Mechaper, just like Yom Kippur is a day of forgiveness and atonement, so too, Mitat Tzadikim, the death of the righteous, is a source of Kapara for Klal Yisrael. So what's the... What are we saying when we read on the holiest day of all? We read, Vayedar Beit Hashem El Moshe Acharei Mot Shnei Bnei Aaron, Bikorvatam Lifnei Hashem, as they drew close before God by Yomutu when they died. So the Gemara is saying that we are talking about great tzaddikim. So therefore, we have to be able to weigh and measure the two sides of the coin over here. They, on the one hand, they are sinners. On the other hand, they are saints. Well, what are they? Are they saints or are they sinners? Are they virtuous people? Or are they villains? What are they? Well, how do we understand the fact that they are a combination of both? So we're going to have to take maybe a more intense look and a closer look. Let's see the Rashi. Rashi in our parsha. What does Rashi say? Rashi quotes only two explanations for the sin of Nadav Avihu. And incidentally, you should know, many of the Mefarshim ask on all of those who find the whole list of sins of Nadav Avihu, that what do you want if they are tzaddikim? What's the mitzvah to go look for avedas? And especially avedas that don't seem to appear in Torah. So here Rashi says the following. I'm going to read the Rashi now. Vatetzeyesh, Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Rashi quotes Rabbi Eliezer, who says, Lo meitu b'nei Aaron el ayedei shahoru halacha b'fnei Moshe Rabban. Rabbi Eliezer says, the sons of Aaron died because they paskin halacha in the presence of their Rebbe Moshe. They decided on their own that it is right and it's proper and it's correct, and it's an act of extreme piety to go ahead and bring private fire into the Kodesh HaKadosh. They should have turned to Moshe. They should have asked Moshe, Hashayla, how do you go ahead and do something of this sort? How do you do something of this sort? They had paskin the halach in the presence of Moshe. Rabbi Yishmael says, Shtuye yayin nichnasul ha-migdash. They went into the Migdash after they had had wine.
in a sense, slightly inebriated.
Peter, how does Rashi know, how does Rabbi Yishmael know that it's so? You know what happens here in the parasha after the death of the sons of Aaron? In our chapter, it says the following. Pasuk 8. Vayedaber Hashem el Aharon Lemar. In chapter 10, Pasuk 8. Vayedaber Hashem el Aharon Lemar. And God spoke to Aaron, so saying. First of all, it's very fascinating that God is speaking to Aaron. It doesn't say Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Lemar. That's the usual form in Torah. There are even a number of times where it says Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe vi el Aharon. To Moshe and to Aaron. Here, God communicates directly to Aaron. And what is it that he tells them? What does he tell Aaron? Yayin v'shecher al teisht. Ato uvonecho itoch. Wine and intoxicating beverages you should not drink, you nor your sons. Bevoacham el oil moed, when you come to oil moed, velo tamutu, so that you shall not die. Chukat olam v'dorotechem. This is a law for all time. So Rabbi Yishmael says, how do I know that Nadav Avihu came into the Beit HaMikdash, into the Mishkan, after they had wine? Proof is, because take a look at what God tells Aaron immediately after the incident, on that self-same day. Obviously, the point is, he's telling him, this is what you have to be careful of. And Rashi brings a quote, at least the beginning of a Medrash. Teda, proof. Sha'ach HaMitatan, right after the death of Nadav Avihu, he's here on Notarim, he warns the others, Shalom Yikonsu Shtuyi, Yai in the Middash, they should not come into the Beis HaMidash after they drank wine. Moshol L'melech Shahoyolo Ben Bayit. A Moshol, this is a parable for a son who had a Ben Bayit, and Rashi does not quote the rest of the Medrash. So I'll read the rest of the Medrash to you. A king who had Ben Bayit Neman, a trustworthy member of his household, somebody on whom he could depend. Motzo omeid al petach hanuyot, he found him standing someplace at the entrance to one of the offices or one of the parts of the palace. Ve'hitizet rosho b'shtika, he chopped his head off in silence. Umino ben bayit achat tachtav, and he goes and appoints somebody else in his place. Ve'enon yodim, and we don't know why he killed the first one. Finished. Killed him. We don't know why. Elohimashet Tzivat Hasheini. Do you know how we know why the first one was put to death? From what he commands the second one. And he tells the second one, when he appoints him, he tells him, Lotikonais Bepetach Hanuyot. Don't go into the opening, into that door. Don't go through that door. Anu Yodim. Then we know that the reason why the first one was killed was because he walked into a place where he should not have walked into. The same thing over here. What the Medrash really is saying is that when we study the few psukim about Nadav Avihu, we are really left with a big question. Why indeed were they put to death? We don't understand why. What was it that they did wrong? How do we know what they did wrong? Because immediately afterwards, Aaron is told, "Yayim v'shecher al teish da'ato v'anecho yitoch, you and your children should not drink wine." So we understand that this is the reason why the first were put to death. Why does Rashi choose these two reasons out of all of those? We've listed so many avedas that they are supposed to have done. Why does Rashi list these two over and above all of the others? So I believe. I believe that the reason for this is the following. The second shot, the one that we just learned, that's, I believe, most obvious of all. Rashi, throughout his Perush and Chumash, always darshins, learns smuchim. When parshiot are close one to another, then obviously there is something that one is telling us about the other. Very often you'll go through Chumash and you'll see that Rashi will say, Loma nisnecha parshas this to parshas that. Why is this parsha next to this parsha? Why does this follow upon the heels of the other? Because there is, in a sense, a cross reference from one to the other. They are teaching us
Each parsha is teaching us something about the previous one. So over here we have the idea of smuchim. What is the closest parsha? What is Aaron being told immediately after the death of Nadab? Ba'avil is being told they should not drink wine. The first pshat in Rashi, Rabbi Eliezer, says that they died because they paskin the halacha b'fnei Moshe Rabban. Because what does Pasuk 1 say? Vayakrivu lifnei Hashem, they brought before God Eish Zorah asher lo tzivo otam. What's the Pasuk saying? Asher lo tzivo otam, they did something which they were not commanded to do. Who would have commanded them? The one who would have commanded them would have been Moshe. They did something they were not commanded to do. It means, therefore, quite obviously, that they did something on their own. They went ahead on their own initiative. They did this. On their own initiative, that means that they did not take counsel with anyone else, for that matter. As the Medrash says, they didn't even take counsel with one another. They didn't discuss it with one another. So Rashi is learning, Ashalot Sivautam, that they had not been commanded. You don't do anything unless you are commanded to do so. You don't do anything unless you command it. Ashalot Sivautam means that they, in a sense, were taking the initiative. They were paskening the Shaila in the presence of Moshe Rabbeinu. And that you can't do. We're going to, in a few moments, we're going to begin to get to the contemporary significance of this parasha. We're not talking about something that happened 3,500 years ago that does not relate in a very, very powerful way to present times and to each and every one of us. We'll get to that. We'll get to that in a moment. There is a fascinating Orach Chaim over here. The Orach Chaim says in the beginning of Parashat Acharei Moshnei b'nei Aaron, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, b'korvatam lifnei Hashem, when they drew close before God, v'yamutu, and they died. B'korvatam lifnei Hashem v'yamutu, says the Orach Chaim, you know what that comes to tell us? That as they were in the process of attempting to get closer to God, they died and they were struck down. They never accomplished what they wanted to accomplish. What is it that they wanted to accomplish? According to the Medrash, that says that they wanted to add Ahava al Ahava. They wanted to sense and experience an outpouring of love and closeness to God. So one might have assumed that, you know, they experienced it, they reached the peak, and then they were struck down. You know, the Orach Chaim says there are sometimes people who are ready to indeed give their lives as long as they are able to accomplish something of great significance. Ready to give their lives. Along comes the pasuk that says, "Bekorvatam lifnei Hashem," as they drew close before God, "Vayamutu," when they died, they never achieved what they wanted to achieve. Let no one make the mistake of thinking that one is capable of approaching God in a way in which he does not want to be approached. The fundamental message of this entire parsha is the following. The relationship between God and the Jewish people is a brit. There's a covenant. A covenant always means that there are two partners to a covenant. It's not a unilateral kind of agreement where one side enters into an agreement with another side. This is a bilateral one. There are two partners over here, two sides that have entered into a covenant. Do you know what that means as far as the Jewish people are concerned? What it means, therefore, is I cannot serve God the way I choose to serve Him. I cannot serve God in a way that I want to serve Him. I cannot serve Him or worship Him in a way that turns me on. The way in which to serve God is only the way in which He has made it clear He wants to be served. Anything else is no longer service or worship of God. I can't go ahead and make my own halacha. I can't make my own forms of service. I can't decide that I want to express my love of God in such and such manner. If it is not prescribed by halacha, then God is making it very clear, asher lo tziva otam, you are not commanded. And if you are not commanded, that means that this is not the way to serve me. I don't want to be served this way. And if I don't want to be served this way, then you can try and do it from today to tomorrow. It's going to make absolutely no difference. Not only that, it's going to be rejected. God is going to reject it. The purpose of sacrifice and serving God means to be subservient to Him. To be subservient to Him, to be a servant of God, means that I take my instructions from Him. Here, the two sons of Aaron, Nadav and Abihu, and you know what? They meant well. There's no doubt about it that they meant well. It was a moment of ecstasy. It was a moment of great religious fervor. Even at the moment of great religious fervor, we have halacha. Halacha is that which governs the extent to which our emotions can take hold of us. And more than that, the halacha tells us how to emote, how to feel. Torah is not merely regesh, emotion. It's not simply feelings alone. If we would live our lives by feelings alone, there would really be no religion, and there would be no life. My feelings are different than everybody else's feelings. There would never be any form of service or worship. Everybody would go ahead and do their own thing. And we know what happens in a me generation when everybody does his own thing. It's v'eta ha'korban. There have to be forms of worship. And those forms of worship are decided by God. It cannot be decided by any group that wants to create, I don't know whether it is prayer groups or different kinds of prayer, or introduce all sorts of changes into the liturgy, or all sorts of changes into the performance of mitzvahs. It can't work that way, because God rejects it. If asher lo tziva otam, if you have not been commanded to do it this way, this means I don't want it that way. And those few words, asher lo tziva otam, there's a great deal of discussion amongst the Mefarshim. Because the question on the Pasuk is, the Pasuk says they brought a strange fire, Ashalot Tziva Otam, that they had not been commanded to bring. They had not been commanded to bring means they had not been commanded not to bring. If they hadn't been commanded not to bring, so what was so wrong about it? So there's a unique shot by the Balaturim. The Balaturim reads the Pasuk in the following way, Asher lo tziva otam. He had commanded them lo, with a big aleph, a big lamed and a big aleph. Asher, they brought eish zara, asher lo. No, yet, under no circumstances, shlili tziva otam. That's how they had been commanded. Because he wants to resolve the problem of if they were not commanded, so all right, so they weren't commanded. Who says therefore that it's awesome? But if we look at it at the in the larger view of things, since the relationship between the Jewish people and God is a covenant, then if I have not been commanded to serve Him this way, it is wrong. It's wrong. So here we're talking about people who took a tremendous risk. The risk was the result of their of a great outpouring of love. They had reached a peak of ecstasy. And therefore they wanted to do something. They wanted to do something. So first of all, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with ecstasy. Ecstasy is something that has to be controlled. You can't just let it run wild. Please. Let's try and understand it a bit more. They go ahead and they act on their own. They act on their own. The way in which Chazal described this is extremely sharp and extremely harsh. Their acting on their own is first of all, shalom notlu eitzah zu mizu, they didn't take counsel from one another. They passed in the presence of their Rebbe Moshe. They're walking to Sinai, and there is, of course, the harshest indictment of all. I mean, it's even difficult to say that Gemara.
When are these two oldsters going to die? And we're going to lead the people.
Do you really think they said this? Of course they didn't say this. Could people of this sort be described by Moshe as Bikrovai Ekodesh? Through those who are close to me, I will be sanctified. Could it have been about people who say something like this that the Gemara would tell us? Why do we read about the death of Nadab Avihu on Yom Kippur to tell us that just like Yom Kippur is a source of atonement, the death of Tzaddikim is a source of atonement? What does the Gemara mean when the Gemara says Nadab turned to Avihu and he said, when will these two oldsters die and we will lead the people? It means we're talking about a thought, an attitude. They felt that they had something important to contribute. They have talents and abilities to lead the people. And that, yes, like every younger generation, waiting for the moment that they will be able to do their own thing. When they will be able to... when they will be able to take over, yes. It's not a rejection of Moshe and Aaron. On the contrary, they see it that they have so much to contribute and they have so much to give. When will our time come? I mean, obviously, one of the tragedies of Queen Elizabeth's children is that she continues to live. And at the rate she's going, she'll live as long as Queen Victoria, which means that that the children will never achieve anything except keep getting divorced. What can you do? It's a terrible position to be in. The position of being forever second, never being given the opportunity to get out there and express yourself and make your own contribution. Always being in the shadow of somebody else. This is an extremely difficult thing to live with. And certainly when we're talking about people who do have what to contribute, have a great deal to contribute, and therefore what the Gemara is saying is not a quotation of what Nadav said to Avihu, but the Gemara is saying that this was their feeling, and because of this feeling, it's a feeling, of course, that flows from their great love for God and their great love of the Jewish people, but already there's a bit of conceit and pride, and the conceit can become dangerous to the point where it is destructive. It can reach the point, therefore, of... And it's all fueled by what? It's all fueled by their extreme devotion, their piety, their extreme frumkeit. Can be very dangerous because they see themselves, therefore, as the ones who are the recipients. They have truth. All truth is with them. They are the ones who will know how to lead the people. They are the new generation, a generation growing up now outside of the land of Egypt. They're the ones who deserve to stand at the head of the people. And what's happening is, by virtue of a sense their rejection of Moshe and Aaron, what they are living with is an exaggerated sense of their own importance and their own significance, that they have it within their ability and their intellect and their power to set their own modes of service, and they mean it all Lashem Shemayim. And most probably that's what makes it more dangerous than anything else. Because they mean it Lashem Shemayim, because they are serious, because they are indeed imbued with a deep and abiding love of God, they now see themselves as the ones who can legislate, who can lead, who can influence, who have the charismatic power to do something with these people. That leads to all of the rest of the things, really, that Chazal said. It was to the point where they did not even consult with one another. It was a unilateral decision. On their own, they acted. You can't act on your own.
We're going to read a few excerpts from Rav Shamshon of Paul Hirsch, who says,
A Kohen has to know that the position of leadership that he has makes him subservient to the Jewish people. He is the servant of the Jewish people. He cannot decide what is best for them. That decision must come from God. Yet they act on their own. They act on their own. Acting on their own is an indication that they are acting in a very subjective manner, not an objective one. And subjectivity has very, very little place in Judaism. Subjectivity can destroy a Judaism and turn it into so many different religions. It wouldn't be there for me. Whatever turns me on personally, this is what the religion is going to be. It can't be that way. Let me read a few excerpts from Rav Shanshin Fal Hirsch. And he of course takes an extreme negative stance with regard to Nadav Avihu, because remember, he is reacting to the great challenge of his own day that he fought his whole life. The reform movement that wanted to institute their own form of service, and all Hashem Shemayim, it's all for the sake of heaven. But he sees it as being absolutely destructive. But he makes one comment at the outset as an introduction to the rest of his comments, which is very fascinating. It really relates to something that we talked about 2 weeks ago. We were talking about the purpose of sacrifice, the machloket, the Rambam, and the Ramban. He makes the following comment. He says that we have already indicated elsewhere at the very beginning of Torah, and this is a fascinating comment, that at the very first place where men bring sacrifice, so there is a sacrifice that's accepted and one that is rejected. Cain and Hevel both bring sacrifices. Hevel's sacrifice is accepted, Cain's is rejected. He says, in Torah, wherever we come to a new form of sacrifice, we're always going to find one that is accepted and one that is rejected. Aaron brings a sacrifice on behalf of the Jewish people and it is accepted. Nadav Avihu brings a sacrifice and that sacrifice is rejected. What do we learn from all of this? So he says, here also it's an attack on the reform leaders of his day, because what they claimed was that the Nevi'im, the prophets, very often seem to be rejecting the idea of sacrifice. They seem to be speaking out against the idea of sacrifice. Yeshayahu says, "Mi bikeshos mi etchem rimos chaseidoi? Who asked this of you that you come and trample in my quarters? Who wants your sacrifices?" Yirmiyahu time and time again says it. Kilo di barti et avotechem v'lo tzivitim. I didn't speak to your fathers, nor did I command them when I took them out of Egypt. Al dvar olav hazevach. I didn't tell them about sacrifices. What does Shmuel say to Shaul? Shmuel says to Shaul, hinei shemoa, to listen to God means zevach tov, is better than sacrifice. One who does not understand Torah will obviously make a terrible mistake in an understanding of the prophets. The Reform movement said that the prophets represented a period after primitive Torah. Primitive Torah went in for sacrifice. It was the prophets who came afterwards who rejected the idea of sacrifice. What was the great pasuk that they always quoted? The pasuk in Micah, Ma Hashem Elokecha Doresh Milcha, what is it that God asks of you? Kiim, all that God wants of you is Asot Mishpat, the Ahavat Chesed, Vatznei Alechet Im Elokecha. All that God wants of you is really to do justice and loving kindness and walk humbly with God. This became the great message of the prophets, and their misreading of the words of the prophets was that this was the rejection of all sorts of sacrifice. That all that God wants is Mishpat and Chesed. Who quoted that pasuk? Who quoted Micah? Very good. My wife says it was Jimmy Carter in his inaugural address. He said it, of course, in a way that Michal never said it, with a southern drawl. But they quoted this pasuk. And what was being said, therefore, was that the prophets had emerged out of the period of early primitive Torah Jewry, and the prophets already were the great thinkers, the ones who saw that it's sacrifice is not what's important, serving God is what is important. Says Rav Shamshon Ferl Hirsch, the fact that by Kayin and Hevel, one sacrifice is accepted and the other one is rejected, and here also one is accepted and one is rejected. Thus, he says, from the very outset, the Torah text demolishes the blasphemous delusion in which our present day reformers so delight. The realization that the offerings have only relative significance, they claim, did not come until the days of the prophets. Now, as they claim that it was the prophets, they were the ones who came to the realization that sacrifice is not good. Not so. God himself rejects sacrifice. A sacrifice that should be rejected. But at the same time that God himself rejects sacrifice, there is sacrifice that he does accept. So even in Torah itself already we see what makes all the difference is how is the sacrifice brought? Is the sacrifice no more than some kind of an outer manifestation of man's subservience to God, but it makes absolutely no difference to him from within? Is it simply a rote act of bringing a sacrifice, but it makes no difference in the personality of the human being? A source of great devotion and a means of coming closer to God, then of course the sacrifice is accepted, and of course God wants it. This claim of the reformers is cogently refuted by the fact that Cain's offering was rejected while that of Abel was accepted. These two scriptural portions here and Cain and Hevel loudly proclaim that the value of the sanctuary and the offerings to be made there is dependent on how attentive we are to our duties. If you're going to do it properly, the way God wants it, then it is accepted and it is beloved by him. But if it's something that God did not command you to do, then it is rejected. Now, Rav Shamshon Ferl Hirsch goes to his explanation of the sins of Nadav Avihu, and I'm going to take a number of quotations. First of all, he makes it clear that what they did was wrong. It was not simply a matter that they had not been commanded. They did something that was wrong from the point of view of halacha. What was it that they did that was wrong? Vayikhu b'nei Aaron Nadav Avihu, the sons of Aaron Nadav Avihu, they took each one machtato, his pen. Now the halacha is the following. The halacha is that whatever is used in the service in the Beit HaMikdash must belong to the Jewish people as a whole. There is no place for anything private within the precincts of the sanctuary. And even in the event that somebody is going to donate something to the Beit HaMikdash, then the Gemara always makes it clear, Tzorech Limserem Letzibur, he has to give it over to the community, Yofe Yofe, very well. He has to have clear intent that this is to belong to the community. There are no private sacrifices that are brought unless it's, of course, one's personal sin offering. But the offerings that are supposed to be for the Jewish people as a whole, there is no place for the private offering or something which belongs to one privately. No such thing. It doesn't exist. And what did they do over here? They took ish machtato, each one took his own pan, vayidnu behenesh, and they put fire into it. I recall a Gemara in the Sefer Yomah where the Gemara says that there was a budget. There was a budget how much money could be spent on the clothing of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. The Kohen Gadol's garments on Yom Kippur were very special. They were very precious. They were very expensive. And the Mishnah tells us precisely what the limits of the budget were. The Gemara says that in the event that the Kohen Gadol wants to have garments that are even more expensive and more precious, he has a right to add from his own money. On condition, of course, Gemara says, on condition that he donates it to the Beit HaMikdash and it becomes the money of the Beit HaMikdash.
I remembered that Gemara this week when I read about another budget that has place for clothing. Did you read the story on Sunday in the Jerusalem Post? Before Begin went to Camp David, so a member of his office told him that, you're going to sit over there with Anwar and Jimmy, you know, who are wearing the $1,000, $2,000 suits. You have to come dressed like a man. You can't come like a schlepper. So they wanted him to get two new suits, right? So I figured read it. They wanted him to get two new suits. So he said, well, it's two new suits. They said, but listen, there's a budget. The Foreign Office has a budget for suits for the Prime Minister when he's going abroad. Sorry, so they made him the two suits and he wore them. And he comes back. He wants to return the suits. return the suits. And he said, listen, sorry, you can't return the suits. So he gave instructions that the cost of the suits should be taken off his salary as Prime Minister. So there was also a budget in the Beis HaMikdash. There was a budget for the clothing of the Kohen Gadol, and the clothing of the Kohen Gadol, of course, on that greatest day of the year on Yom Kippur was very, very special because he represented the majesty, the grandeur, the glory, and the beauty of all of Israel as they stand before God asking for atonement. So therefore, if he wanted even more expensive clothing, he had a right to donate the money, but the money had to be given completely over to the community. So therefore, Shamshon Paul Hirsch says here, they took machtato, each one took his own private pan. Took fire, as we had learned in the Medrash, the coals didn't come from the Mizbeach, they took private coals. By doing that, they're making a fundamental mistake. As he says, to be sure their intention was praiseworthy. Even after their sin, God refers to them as the ones who are close to him. But in their joy, when they beheld a new fire, they wished to add, as we had read the Medrash, they wished to add one love to another. But the fact that at their moment of greatest delight, when God's oneness was demonstrated to the entire nation, they could feel the urge to make a separate offering on their own, shows that they were not imbued with the spirit that Judaism requires of its Kohanim. In Judaism, the priest is completely identified with the nation. His position is in no way set apart from his nation. Only within and through his nation does he have standing before God. Hence the very fact that Nadav and Avihu presumed to come near on their own was sinful arrogance. They couldn't do that. The only way to truly come near to God is through the Jewish people. Not on your own. You can't do it on your own. He makes one other extremely important point amongst many. He says one has to understand the difference between sacrifice in Torah and sacrifice in the ancient world, the pagan world. This is one of the points where Judaism and paganism came to a sharp parting of the ways. The pagan sees his sacrifice as an attempt to make his deity subservient to his will. I want to get the pagan deity to do my will. That was the purpose of sacrifice. To appease the gods. That's what all of pagan culture was about. The pagan sees his sacrifice as an attempt to make his deity subservient to his will. In Judaism, by contrast, the offering expresses the idea that the one who brings the offering seeks to place himself in the service of God, to be subservient to God. The purpose of his offering is to make him subservient to the fulfillment of God's will. Hence, all offerings in Judaism represent statements of God's demands and not what I choose to do on my own. If sacrifice means that I'm making myself subservient to his will, then obviously the idea
of bringing a sacrifice, asher lo tziva otam, that they had not been commanded, is a rejection and a denial. It is a sacrifice. It is the antithesis of the whole idea of sacrifice. Sacrifice means that I am ready to accept your command. How can I do that? By doing something that you didn't command me. You didn't command me to do. So here we're talking about people who in their great love of God just went a point too far. The great love for God that consumes the human being, there's always the danger of this sense of arrogance and conceit, feeling a closeness to God, and the feeling this closeness to God can very well make man arrogant. One has to remain humble. That was the greatness of Moshe. Moshe, the one who came closer to God than any other human being who ever walked the face of this earth, was onog mi'od mikol ha'adam. He was more humble than every other man on the face of this earth. It's a great challenge, and it happens to be a problem that we suffer from even in our day. The sense that there are too many groups within our Orthodox community who feel that they are the ones who have all truth to the exclusion of all others. There's a certain overconfidence that comes with great piety, and what's being taught over here is watch it, be very, very careful, danger, atzor, sakana lefanecha. There can be the moving into extreme piety where arrogance, an exaggerated sense of self becomes totally, totally destructive. And remember, when we're talking about Nodav Avihu, it means that on some level, they were coming to this danger, this point of danger, the flesh point. And therefore they are struck down while they are still close to God. I want to make two other comments amongst many, many other comments. Yes, two comments, and really this is a parasha where a great deal has to be said. Number one, just a comment on that Gemara. As they were walking to Sinai, Nadav said to Avihu, when will these two oldsters die? We're going to lead the people. So I just want to make the comment, and it's something, of course, that has to be elaborated on. But it struck me that it was Nadav who said it to Avihu. Avihu didn't respond. Why does Avihu suffer in the same way that Nadav does? So what do you learn from this?
Silence
is acquiescence. The fact that Avihu remains silent is an indication that he is in agreement. And if one disagrees, one has the responsibility to speak out and object. Similar ideas expressed by the Gemara that tells us about the three members of the cabinet of Paro when the decision was taken for the final solution of the Jewish problem. There were three members of the cabinet: Bilam, Eov, and Yitro. Bilam was the one who said, exterminate the Jews. Yitro objected and fled. Eov remained silent. So the Gemara says that Yitro, who objected and fled, became the father-in-law of Moshe Rabbeinu. Bilam, who said, kill the Jews, was himself killed. Eov, who remained silent, he suffered. And I wonder whether Eov's suffering may not have been infinitely worse than Bilam's death. May have been infinitely worse, the suffering of Eov. And because maybe if Bilam is evil through and through, so okay, murder by him is murder. But Eov is the pious one. Eov is the man of morality.
Ish Tzadik V'Yosha. How do you live with yourself when you listen to a plan of this sort and you don't object? That you have to suffer for. You have to suffer for something like that. There's no such thing as abstention. Right, there is no such thing as abstention. Because he doesn't have to respond to evil. On the contrary, there are moments at which silence is greatness. Silence is acquiescence, means that, you know what? He is accepting the divine verdict. When Aaron remains silent, he rises to a peak of greatness. When Aviv remains silent, he's acquiescing to what was said by Nadav. When Eov remains silent, he's acquiescing and he's agreeing to what was said by Bilam. When Aaron remains silent, oh, Aaron's silence means that he accepts the divine judgment. That's greatness. That's greatness. I just want to, but this is an idea, of course, that needs to be expanded. There are so many other Gemaras and Amarei Chazal to deal with this. But I just want to close with something fascinating that I saw this week. A sefer by Rabbi Yaakov Filber. He is, I believe he's one of the Rosh Yeshiva in Merkaz Harav. Anyway, he describes over here he was Rav of Kibbutz Chofetz Chaim, if I'm not mistaken. So he describes a visit to New York a few years ago. I mean, he says quite clearly which shul he davened in Flatbush, and then another shul that he davened in Forest Hills. And he had problems. He was invited in Flatbush. He was invited to speak, and he took a look around. And what had been troubling him was obviously an Israeli who hadn't traveled that often to the States. What was troubling him was that a thriving Yiddishkeit. Everything, they have their shuls and their schools and their mikvos and their kashrus. Not only one kind of kashrus, all sorts of kashrus, yes, and they have Erevs, yes, yes. You know, I told you once that was my fault. I made the first Erev. There was a time in 72 when they called me the Erev Rav. Right. Now, that was a commercial. So he looks around at the people, and he's troubled, he's extremely troubled. He says the tragedy of American Jewry is that they don't feel that they're missing Eretz Yisrael. They feel absolutely secure precisely where they are, and on the contrary, they see themselves as having institutions of Torah and Yiddishkeit that are magnificent. And you know, the idea that Chazal tell us a Jew should live in Eretz Yisrael, even in a city that is the majority of which are Goyim, and not live in Chutz Laretz, even in a city where the majority of Jews live. Melamed, this comes to teach us, the Tosefta says that Shkula Mitzvot, Yeshivas Eretz Yisrael, Shkula Keneged Kol Mitzvot, that living in Eretz Yisrael is equal to all of the Mitzvot. And David said before God, the Beit Shalom Afilu Yeshli Praklitin Ukratlitin Bechutz Laretz. David HaMelech said, even if I would have palaces in Chutz Laretz, the only Ela Hasav Be'eretz Yisrael, Bacharti Yistofef, and I'd have nothing but the entrance to a home in Eretz Yisrael. I'd rather be in Eretz Yisrael than in all of the beautiful homes of Chutz Laretz. So he says, I suffered from this dilemma. Here I am, I'm invited to speak, and you know, it's not nice, I'm a guest over here. I'm going to go ahead and start giving Musa to my... to the people who are my hosts. But then again, on the other hand, he says, listen, I didn't know, I was worried. I'm going to stand up before the bar of heavenly justice, and the Rebbe Shimon is going to turn to me and he's going to tell me, listen, you spent the Shabbos in Flatbush, and you spent the Shabbos in Queens, and as Gornish Gizot, this was not the Ungizriel of Flatbush. It was the young Israel of Forest Hills. All right. Writes it here in the Sefer. It just came out. The Sefer came out a little while ago.
So he says that he got up and he said, I'm in a dilemma. I just have a feeling that, you know, I may be judged harshly, that here I was, and I should have said what's on my mind. So I'm going to say what's on my mind. It was Parsha Shmini, of course, otherwise I wouldn't be telling you the whole story. It was Parsha Shmini. So he said, what was the sin of the two sons of Aaron? It would seem, on the one hand, that they had done something that was very admirable. Even though fire comes down from heaven, there is a mitzvah of the Eishman. I had you to bring fire of their own. And they wanted to be Moses Aval, Ahava. They wanted to show even greater love. Why is their sacrifice called Eish Zorah? Why is theirs called a strange fire? Why is it said about theirs, Asher lo tzivu lakam, they had not been commanded? Or they had been commanded not to do it? What is the difference? What is wrong? If we have to look at it from the point of view of Rav Shamshon von Hirsch, why is Aaron's accepted and theirs rejected? So he says that if you read the parasha, you're going to find something that's very fascinating. There's a big difference between the sacrifice that's brought by Aaron and that which is brought by his son. The sacrifice that is brought by Aaron is completely a sacrifice that is brought for the people. Moshe said to Aaron, "Kravel amizbeach baseit chatosu v'solosecha v'chaper ba'adecha u'ba'ad ha'am." Should be a source of atonement for you and for the people. V'aseit korban ha'am, and make the sacrifice of the people, v'chaper ba'adam, and find atonement for them, kasher tziv Hashem. Every step that Aaron takes is a Klal Yisrael step. And even the personal sacrifices that he brings are all as a preparation so that he should bring the sacrifice of the people. He acts as part of the people and on behalf of the people. Nadav Aviyu act as individuals. As we pointed out, they each took Ish Machtato, each one took his personal and his fire, and brought his personal sacrifice. So he says there's a big, big difference between the Jewish community in Eretz Yisrael and the Jewish community any place else in the world. As far as Klal Yisrael is concerned, and the Gemara says this lahalacha, there's only one place in the world where a Jewish community can be called Kahal. According to halacha, a kahal can only exist in Eretz Yisrael. It is what the majority of Jews in Eretz Yisrael decide that makes all of the difference in the world. The Rambam says that with regard to important decisions, ein mashgichin al yoshvei chutz laretz, we're unconcerned with what the people of chutz laretz think. She'ein kodmi kahal ele b'nei Eretz Yisrael. The only ones that are called a community are b'nei Eretz Yisrael. He says, fire does not come down from heaven to an individual Jew. Fire comes down from heaven. Great miracles and great events happen for Klal Yisrael, not for individuals. The difference between the Jewish community in Eretz Yisrael and the Jewish community in Chutz Laretz, the Jewish community in Eretz Yisrael, which is writing Jewish history, that is a community that can be called Kohol, a community. And whatever is being done over here is not merely being done for the individual, it is being done for Klal Yisrael. Even the individual who lives his own private life in Eretz Yisrael, but by living his own private life in Eretz Yisrael, he is building a community. He is fulfilling the mitzvah of Yishuv Haaretz. Whereas the Jew in Chutz Laretz, regardless of how community-minded they may be, in the ultimate sense, it is something of a private nature. It doesn't have the seeds of eternity in it. That was the difference between the carbon of Aaron and the carbon of his children. One was a kohol community carbon, and the other was a personal and private communication between individuals and God. And only for Klal Yisrael does fire come down from heaven as a manifestation of God's presence. In Chutz Laretz, in the ultimate sense, there is no future for the Jewish people in Chutz Laretz. If there is no future, then in a sense it is a fire that must ultimately consume. I want to close with one final, I said this twice already, but I'm going to quote one final thing. What we've really done over here is I've tried to give you views on both sides of the coin. Are they sinners or are they saints? In the final analysis, of course, the Psak Halach is Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hu Asher Dibur Hashem, this is what God said, Bekrovai, those who are close to me, Ekodesh, I will be sanctified. The Psak Halach comes when Halach tells us that we're supposed to read the Parsha, or about the death of Nadav Avihu on Yom Kippur, to tell us that just like Yom Kippur is a source of atonement, so too the death of Tzadikim is a source of atonement. I just want to read an unknown halacha in Shulchan Aruch. In the final analysis, the ultimate decision for us always is, how are we supposed to view an event or something or somebody? How are we supposed to view it? How are we supposed to conduct ourselves? How are we supposed to feel? Where do we learn that from? That all comes from halacha. So I want to read to you an unknown halacha. It's a fascinating one. I'll only give you the beginning of it, and the rest, of course, I'll find some way to get it into another shir one of these days. The Shulchan Aruch in the Laws of Fast Days says the following. It is a halachah in Shulchan Aruch that should be studied very, very carefully. It says the following. Elu hayomim, the following are the days on which terrible things happen to the Jewish people, v'ra'uy lehit'anot behem, and it's correct to fast on those days. There were times the Jews fasted. There were days of that were called Tainus Tzadikim, where the righteous people would fast. The halacha, in that sense, doesn't apply anymore to us because, you know, the generations have become weaker. If we're able to fast the days that we're supposed to fast, that's already a tremendous accomplishment. But there were a list of days on which it's worthy for people to fast. Even though some of these days occur on Rosh Chodesh. Yesh mishal mishiyatanupal, there are those who say you should fast. The Ramah says, the Tov Shalom, the Hashnab Rosh Chodesh, and Rosh Chodesh, you don't complete the fast, but there's something to fast. The second halacha in Simin Tuf Kof Pei is a list of major days in Jewish history that terrible things happened to Klal Yisrael, and therefore these are days that are worthy of fasting. First one is Be'echot B'Nisan, the first day of Nisan. May two Bnei Aaron, the sons of Aaron, died. Do you know what the Shulchan Aruch has now paskin for all time? The Shulchan Aruch has come down clearly to let us know that even though Rosh Chodesh Nissan is a Rosh Chodesh, and we don't usually fast on Rosh Chodesh, somebody who wants to fast, permitted to fast on Rosh Chodesh Nissan. There are even some who say that Kosan and Kala usually don't fast. If they're getting married the day of Rosh Chodesh, they don't fast on Rosh Chodesh. There are those who say it's Rosh Chodesh Nissan of all times, you do fast, because it's the day on which Nadav Avihu died. So what's the Shulchan Aruch paskening? Shulchan Aruch is paskening quite clearly, as Moshe said, they krovai ekodesh, they are the ones close to me, they are sanctified, they are holy. And what it means is that, yes, it was their attempt at grasping the presence of the divine, and it just went a little too far. But it was all the result of their tzidkus. It was all the result of their great piety. I'll just read another few dates that you may not know of that appear here in the Shulchan Aruch. On the 10th day of Nisan, you know who died on the 10th day of Nisan? Miriam died. In Estalek HaBe'er, there was no longer water for the Jewish people. On the 26th day of Nisan, Yahushua bin Nun died. The 10th day of Iyar, Eli HaKohen died, and his two sons, Chofni uPinchas. And incidentally, Chofni uPinchas fall into the category of Nadav Avihu. Anyone who reads, the Gemara says, who studies the text of the Navi Shmuel and superficially thinks that Chofni and Pinchas were terrible, terrible people, is making a terrible, terrible mistake. They also are in the list of tzaddikim. Chofched Bo on the 28th day of Iyar, which is known to us as what? Yom Yerushalayim, made Shmuel Hanavi. Shmuel Hanavi died on Chofched Iyar. There are a number of others. I mean, it's a whole. It ends, of course, with the Zayin Ba'adar. They begin with the Rosh Chodesh Nissan and, of course, go through the whole year until Zayin Adar, Moshe Rabbeinu died. There is only one part over here that is problematic, and the Mefarshim deal with it on the 17th day of Elul. Motzi'ei Dibat Ha'aretz, the ones who spoke Lashon Hara about Eretz Yisrael, the Meraglim died on the 17th of Elul. So the question is, how did the Meraglim come into a star-studded list of saints that we have here? So the Mefarshim say, they were struck down by God on what day? On Tisha B'Av. That's when they came back with the evil report and they were struck down. And they hovered and lingered between life and death until the 17th day of the month of Elul. And during that period of time they did tshuva. They died as Bali tshuva. During the course of their suffering from Tisha B'Av until the 17th day of Elul. But despite that, the Shulchan Aruch refers to them as Motzi'ei Dibat Haaretz. The Shulchan Aruch is the ultimate psak, the ultimate decider as to how we are to look at events and how we are to look at people. Shulchan Aruch therefore has decided, Nadav Avihu, sons of Aaron, were great tzaddikim.